So today's message is from Luke chapter 24. We're almost done with our study in the Gospel of Luke. We've been on it for about over 2 years. People say, finally, Dave. I read something, like John Piper is a famous American preacher. Supposedly he spent like, I forget how many years on the book of Romans, you know what I mean? He's just like 15 or something. So I'm not that bad, okay? But I'm glad we did the whole Gospel of Luke because then we covered everything that Jesus was recorded as saying in that gospel. And that makes us look at all that he says. Sometimes when you just pick subjects to preach from the Bible, you just end up kind of picking things that you like or, you know, that you think people like or whatever. And this way we had to like discuss topics that maybe we didn't feel like talking about. But Jesus taught it. So if he taught it, then we need to take it to heart, right? All right, good. Last week, we read and studied how some of the women who were followers of Jesus went to the tomb. They wanted to put spices and embalm his body. And when they got there, what happened? They were shocked because Jesus' body wasn't there. And the stone was rolled away, and two angels suddenly appeared, and they fell to the ground in fear. And the angel said, "Why do you look for the living one among the dead? Don't you remember he told you he would rise from the dead?" All right? When they went back to the male disciples and shared their story, what did the apostles say? They said that's nonsense. They didn't believe him. They refused to believe the report. So number one on your outline, believing is all important. And what we saw is that it's hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I've told the story before. We did Alpha, a class, an introduction to Christianity. And after about the second lesson, one of the women said to me, "You know, Dave, I just have a really hard time believing somebody rose from the dead." And I said, "That's true. That's a very fine objection because people don't come back from death. But Jesus did. So we believe he rose from the dead." Another friend of mine, Keiko Oral, who's a state representative, we were up at a prayer meeting one time, and she discussed what life is like at the state house as a Christian. And she said to all of us present, "You know, we all believe Jesus rose from the dead. Not many people up here believe that." And that's what life is like in Boston, right? Now, if you go to other parts of the country, Evan was raised in Oklahoma. Lots of people believe Jesus was raised from the dead down there. We drove by a billboard. I love this story. And it said, I forget what the name was, like whatever, Johnson City, Oklahoma, "Praise the Lord's Prayer at noon every day." Wouldn't that be cool? If even just, how about if just one quarter of the people in Boston stopped everything they did at noon and they prayed the Lord's Prayer? Wouldn't that be great? Don't you think God would bless our city somehow because that many people did that? So we live in a place where people have trouble believing. All right, now I'm going to read to you. We're going to talk about this some more. Starting from verse 13 in Luke 24, I'm going to use the New Living Translation. Oh, thank you, Peter. Peter got it up there for me. "That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. 'You seem to be in a deep discussion about something,' he said. 'What are you so concerned about?' They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, 'You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days.' 'What things?' Jesus asked. 'The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him, handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the woman had said. Let's just pause for a moment. What should have been the reaction at that point? If the angels had said Jesus is risen from the dead, why were Cleopas and this other guy having sad faces? Shouldn't they have been happy? They should have been, wow, he rose from the dead, just like he said. So I just want us to get that. So then Jesus said, you are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory? Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, then gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and other followers of Jesus were gathered. When they arrived, they were greeted with the report, the Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Peter. Then the two men from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Just as they were telling it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. He said, peace be with you. But the whole group was what? Terribly frightened. Is that what it says in your version too? Okay, no, what happens is they update the New Living Translation. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus said, why are you frightened? Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost or a spirit. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see. He showed him his feet. Still, they were doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Okay? Then he asked, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He ate it as they watched. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name. Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Amen. This is God's word, and it's an account of what really happened to the disciples with Jesus. Now let's just pray for a moment. Father, I pray that you would help us learn what you want us to learn from this account. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use me to be your servant and that I can be a blessing to my friends. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do you think is the most important lesson from this account? Or what's the title of the message? Believe, right? Because there they are. Last week, they wouldn't believe. This week, Jesus appears to them. They're still stunned. And Jesus had to reprove them. He said, why won't you believe? And then in verse 44, I told you everything that was written about me by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled or must come true. So that's what we're going to look at today. The importance of believing. And what is it we believe? We believe God's word. We believe what God has said and done. And that's very important. We live in a time where lots of people doubt the Bible. They don't care 2 cents for the Bible at times. And even in Christian churches today, there's a movement kind of away from looking at the Old Testament as being valid or as important. A lot of churches look at Genesis as kind of being a myth. I don't know if you've ever heard that, or it's like an important story, and we learned from it, but, you know, it didn't really happen. So what I want us to see is that's not the case. So number two in your outline, God's word is true, and it's eternal. All right, God's word is true, and it's eternal. If you look down at the scriptures, the bottom half of your sheet, Genesis 1, verse 3 said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, God spoke it into existence. So when we say God's word, it's something that he has spoken or had written down for us. God speaking has power. We saw in a Bible study last week, Jesus had that same power because he was the Son of God. So he spoke to a man who had been lame, paralyzed for 38 years. What hope is there for someone who's been paralyzed for 38 years? None. Jesus said, get up, take your mat, and walk home. And the power of God came into him. The guy's healed. He stands up, walks away. Just like that. It's Jesus spoke the word, and it has power. When we believe what God says, there's power in it. When we hear what God says, it has a power to touch our hearts. It convinces us of what is true and false. It convicts us of sin, of things we need to turn away from. It reveals what God is like. So it's very important for us. And so throughout the Gospels, there's always this challenge to people of, will you believe Jesus is who he said he was? Will you believe that Jesus was sent from God? Will you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Will you believe that when he hung on a cross, he paid the debt of all your sins so you could be forgiven? What's good news? But it's what? Hard to believe. People have trouble believing. We understand that. How many of you had trouble believing in Jesus for a while? You're just like, yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. Sounds good for you, maybe. And so we should understand that. We should be patient with people. We should try and help them believe, but we should be patient and praying for them. In Psalm 33, the psalmist echoes Genesis 1 and says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Okay, so he's amening Genesis 1. How about the New Testament? Does it believe the same thing? Yes. Peter, in his second letter that he wrote, he's responding to mockers and scoffing. And he says, they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, you can underline that, the heavens came into being. So did Peter believe what was written in Genesis 1? Yeah, absolutely. So we see there's a consistency in the Bible, and I want us to get that. What's written in Genesis is affirmed in Psalms, quoted by Peter. Jesus, when asked about marriage, he said, oh, well, from the beginning, there wasn't divorce. People, as a man, was joined to his wife, and the two became one. What God joined together, let no man separate. So divorce is a symptom of the sin and brokenness that came into the world. But Jesus was saying it's from the beginning. What God said in Genesis chapter 2 holds. So are you with me? Okay, so this is important. Now, it's interesting throughout history how there's always been people objecting to the Bible or wanting to do away with the Bible. So in AD 300, I read, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered every Bible in the empire to be burned, because he thought if he destroyed all the scriptures, he could destroy Christianity. Was he successful? No, not at all. And in fact, just 25 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine ordered 50 perfect copies of the Bible be made at government expense. How's that for a turnaround? I want to encourage us. The way things are right now can change in 10 or 20 years. So the Christians are being persecuted, the Bibles are being burnt, and then Constantine has a vision of the cross, has a conversion, and all of a sudden, Bibles are being printed at government expense. How many of you have heard of Voltaire, the French philosopher? Okay? So he was part of the Enlightenment. He was for freedom of speech and freedom of religion, but he was a godless individual. He predicted that in 100 years from his death, no one would read the Bible anymore. Well, he died in 1778, and the Bible keeps going on and on and on. And 50 years after his death, he owned a home in Geneva for a number of years, in Switzerland. The president of the Evangelical Society of Geneva bought the home, and they stored Bibles in it to distribute to people. So God has a sense of humor. Paul said that everything that was written in the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, are written for our instruction. So they're there for a purpose. There's certain things that are hard to understand, especially in the Old Testament. There's certain things we don't have to do anymore because Jesus fulfilled the payment for sin. So we don't have to keep all those sacrifices in Leviticus. But the moral teachings, the Ten Commandments, the way that God tells us to live, are valid. They still hold today. Can we say amen to that? All right, good. Now today, what do we see again? It's hard to believe what Jesus said, especially that someone could rise from the dead. This guy Cleopas had kind of an attitude. He didn't realize he was talking to the Lord. He goes, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened, like you dummy?" And Jesus said, "Oh, what things happened?" Jesus doesn't get offended. He's like, "Keep talking, sure." And so he goes on and on. We thought he was a mighty prophet. He was doing miracles. We thought he was the Messiah who was going to rescue Israel. He was going to save our nation from the Romans. Was that a correct perception? Well, he was the Messiah, but their preconceived ideas of how God was going to act were wrong. All right? So let's go to your outline. We did number two, God's word is true and what? Eternal. Number three, he spoke things into existence. And then four, this current point, beware of your preconceived ideas. How many of you have ever thought God is going to do this and that? It doesn't turn out that way at all. Yeah, it happens. Jesus rarely works in the way we think he should. That's because he's God and you and I are just people. All right? And we try and be little gods, and we try and get everything our way. But God is sovereign. So we have to learn to trust that, leave it in his hands how things work out. Does that make sense? Jesus said, "You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would suffer?" On your sheet here, back, there's a list of prophecies from the Old Testament that predict who Jesus is and in detail what would happen to him. And specifically, in Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus being rejected. It talks about Jesus being pierced and crushed for our sins. It talks about him being quiet like a lamb before its shears. So on this sheet, I'm not going to go over them all. The first scripture is from the Old Testament. The second one is from the New Testament where it's fulfilled. I think there's about 35 scriptures on this sheet. There's dozens more. So what are the chances that all of these predictions could come true in one person like Jesus? It's like a trillion to one or more. It's just like it's unfathomable. But it happened. So that's why I want us to have a sense of esteeming God's word. Jesus said, "What is written about me must what? Be fulfilled or come true." So that's what I want us to get today. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Everything God predicts will come true." Okay, that's what we're believing. That's what we see in the life of Jesus. So number five on your outline, unbelief Disbelief is something to recognize and do what? Combat, overcome. We have to overcome our unbelief. We all have trouble doubting at times. Believing is all important. I want us to really get that. Do you remember Jesus at one point? This is Luke 8:21. Someone said, "Oh, Jesus, your mother and brothers are trying to see you." And there's like literally like hundreds, sometimes in thousands of people. And so Jesus didn't always have time for his family. And Jesus said this, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So how many of us would like to be considered like a brother or a sister to Jesus? Yeah. So hear his word and obey it. Put it into practice. Follow it. Take it to heart. That's what we seek to do as a body of believers, as a church. So what are some of the things that make it hard for us to believe? One is our natural mind. Okay? So we have a natural way of thinking, and when we read what Jesus taught, it seems counterintuitive. It seems the opposite of what it should be. So if we think about, okay, I want to get more, whatever, money or belongings, Jesus said, well, one of the keys to getting more is what? Giving it away. And you think like, well, if I give it away, then I won't have it. So then that's not going to work. But how many of you found it actually does work? Like when we tithe, we're giving 10% of our money to the church. That seems crazy. Why? You've only got 90%. You're already down 10%. That's bad if you're in investment finance. But then we find that actually God supplies for us. He brings provision, or just things come to us that we didn't expect, or somehow we have enough money anyways. Jesus says, if you give, then it comes back to you. If you want to be great, lots of us grew up kind of like wanting to be great or be important. What's the way to be important? Go ahead, Kezia, what is it? Be a servant, right? Be the youngest. Serve your brothers and sisters. Do you want me to say that to Adam for you? So, yeah. Big brother, like, you know, saying like, yeah, serve me. Oh, no, that's not how it works. Jesus said, if you humble yourself, then God can exalt you. So it's the opposite of what we generally think. Second thing that makes it hard to believe is the world around us makes it hard to believe. So in the world today, is it fair to say that most people think the secret to happiness is getting what I want? Do you think that's a fair assessment of what most people believe? And so rights, it's all about rights. Like, well, I have a right to this and I have a right to that. So Jesus said, well, this is the attitude you should have in life. Father God, not my will, not my way, but your way. And he said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and deny yourself. It's like, what? Deny myself? Well, I have a right to this, that, or the other thing. Jesus said, no, deny yourself. Follow me. But what happens? You'll find life when you do that. And so that's something that we find ourselves, we're constantly up against our natural inclinations, what the world tells us. And then the third thing is Satan. Satan is always calling into question the word of God. He said to Adam and Eve, he said to Eve, has God really said you shouldn't eat from any of the fruit in the garden? Has God really said? And when he's tempting Jesus, he's trying to get Jesus to disobey what? The word of God. Well, just worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. So on your outline, number six, it's foolish, Jesus said, not to believe. He said, you're foolish. You're so slow to believe this. We're saying, oh, thanks, Jesus. Right? Okay, we can relate to that. But I just want us to know that's foolish. So that's why we aim to believe. The next point is Satan calls into what? Question God's word. Now, the next point is very important as well. Jesus will help us to believe and to understand the scriptures. Did Jesus discount people because of their unbelief? They say, all right, you're done. Right, he comes, here's the disciples again. In the last few weeks, every week we see the disciples over and over again are unbelieving. And Jesus patiently, he reproves them, but he says, no, this is the way it had to happen. And he opens their mind to understand what the scriptures wrote. That's a good thing. How many of you would have loved to have been there when Jesus was explaining all the scriptures to the disciples? Oh, man, that would be so great. Jesus said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. So that's what I said, Jesus will help us. We should make it our goal to believe and to understand the Word of God more clearly. That'd be something we pray for, something we aim for with our lives. All right, so here at the end, Jesus reveals himself. They're having trouble believing. He eats something. He says, feel my hands, touch me, it's me, I'm real. He has a resurrected body. One day, Scripture teaches us that if you have faith in Jesus, when he comes back to earth, Jesus is going to come again to earth. And if you're dead, you rise again, you get a new body. And that's what Paul talked about. Paul was really excited. He wrote about that over and over again in the Bible, that there's a day when there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. This world will end, and God's world will come in fullness. And so they anticipate that. We look for Jesus to come again. It's kind of wild. We're kind of like, wow, that seems really kind of amazing. But God says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and you can be a part of it by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You can be a part of God's heaven and new earth. So how much of what was written about Jesus did he say would come to pass? All of it. And then the last passage we're going to look at next week is about how Jesus said it's clearly written in the scriptures that Christ will suffer, he'll die, he'll rise on the third day, and then that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to where? All the nations. That's the next fill-in. All the nations will hear about Jesus. All right, down at the bottom, there's two scriptures to close. Romans 10, 9 through 11. Actually, let's read this together. Romans 10, 9 through 11. Let's read this together. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That is a most wonderful promise. When you put your faith in Jesus, it says, you believe in your heart, you're justified. That means you're forgiven. You're right with God by believing. And when you confess with your mouth, you're stating what you believe. I believe Jesus is Lord. He rose from the dead. We're saved. We're made whole through that. And when you put your faith in him, you will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. I believe that with all my heart. Starting back when I was in college, I made it my ambition to build my life on the Word of God. To read it, to put into practice what Jesus taught, to put into practice what I read in the Old Testament, as best I understood it. And God gives us a promise, Psalm 1. It says, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, you're not going along with what the world does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in what God has written, his word. In his law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about it all the time. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And I've just found that to be true. I believe you'll find it to be true. So that's our encouragement. Can we say amen? All right. Can we have a closing song? Guys, believing is all important, and what is it that we're believing and trusting in? God's word. All right? Father, I want to pray for you, so let's pray for a minute. Father, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will help them believe. Father, where we doubt, we pray that you would convince us that what you say is true. I thank you that they believe Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. I pray their faith in you will keep growing. Father, I pray that you will write on our hearts and convince us that building our lives on your word means we will not be put to shame. Bless your people today. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.